last time with Auntie Pua.
You have my rent money. You have one more month.
I'm gonna win us that rent money back.
I called in a favor to my big bro in my fraternity.
Milky can do anything.
I quit.
I know potential when I see it.
You think I'm good at math?
I have the honor and privilege to introduce to you Pua Lali.
Makeover?
Check.
Transportation? Who's in charge of transportation?
Oh, no worry. Uncle Frank went get the U-Haul per rent for only $19.95.
Only the best rent for.
Check. And evening gown. Where is the couture gown I made?
Oh, Tutu's picking it up from the dry cleaners.
Good, good. Now, let's go over our competition to get a little better knowledge of our enemies, okay? Contestant number one, Mrs. Kule Aloha Kalana Mana Man Ole Wakung Anderson, age 28, height 5'7", weight 120 pounds.
Ooh, whatever.
Contestant number two, Mrs. Tammy Aiko Takahashi, age 32, height 5'1", weight 105 pounds.
Oh, wow, Auntie. It takes two of them to make one of you, eh?
Hey, be quiet, Kikua.
Okay, everybody. Pay attention. Especially you, Pua. Hospicio, you have the floor.
Okay, we did some very good reconnaissance work, you know, like undercover back in the rice building, like in Northern Luzon, to find the talent and the contestants. So, let's roll the video.
Hospicio, is it on?
Yeah, the red light is on. Red means go.
Okay, okay. So we're spying on contestant number one. Come on, come on, come on.
Stop and think.
She sings like an angel.
Help me.
Expensive bag. You, no, no, Pix. What are we gonna do? You are this close to being sent to the Manapua shop. Oh,
she may sing like an angel, but she growls like a pit bull. Rawr.
So we stay in the library. We can sneak up on contestant number two. She stay dancing over there, bro.
Shh. She doing crumping. What does that mean? So mean. Oh, how's that, bro? She let her walk.
Whoa! No wonder she did not eat.
It's not bibimbap flavored.
I don't know how to speak Japanese.
Oh, you guys are like 007, Mission Impossible, huh? Oh, spy action!
Enough of this chit-chat! You, Pua, your assignment was talent. Give me details.
I decided that I'm gonna walk across the stage in high heels.
Sakai, bro! Will you drop this, baby? We need a real talent! A real talent!
Stop it, Kikua. We're trying for tea.
Hey, where did you learn to do that?
YouTube.
Oh, yeah, Kikua. He can hip to the hop, break the dance. He can make his head spinning like that. He teaches me, you know. He can teach all of you. Even you, Auntie Pua.
Hippity hop. I love it!
Oh, no!
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the first annual Mrs. Hawaiian Isle pageant. Welcome to the first annual Mrs. Hawaiian Isle. Welcome to the first annual Mrs. Hawaiian Isle pageant.
It's hot from the hut. The kama'aina pizza hut.
You got it the way you like it. Hey, Genge, how's it going? How you doing? Aloha no. Hey, you know, I'm gonna go to the pageant tonight. I'm so excited about that. You know, I'm gonna see Auntie Pua. Hey, that one, I tell you what, I give her credit. She will work hard. She worked really, really hard. She will go give her all. You know, she was like on diet, you know, and that's a tough thing for her. So I give her credit that she will go take one, you know, one lesson from this guy, Milky. So, you know, it's all good. I'm really, really happy for her. So I'm gonna go support her. And remember, I was talking about, you know, wisdoms again. You know, for me, I tell people this. This is a share with you. You know, you got something bad to say about somebody, you wait at least maybe when you're about 3-4 blocks away, maybe then you can go let her rip, okay? All right, gang. But anyway, you guys take care. Aloha no, kako. Take care. God bless you all. Okay.
Ah!
Oh, oh, oh. Whoa, 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 whoa. What is that? What is that? What is that? Hey, 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 brother, brother, hey, hey, brother, brother, you okay? Hey, 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 hui, hui, oh no, second time in one day, oh goodness gracious, oh, what is this over here? Oh, 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 welcome back to the second half of the first annual Mrs. Hawaiian Island Beauty Pageant. Oh no, I'm gonna go bang Ryan Seacrest! Hey, you know what? I can't do this one. I can't do this. Let me tell you, American Idol, no one, nothing on me on this one. How's it going, Jackie? Hello, hello. Hey, hey. Welcome back to the second half of the first annual Mrs. Hawaiian Isle Beauty Pageant, brought to you by Mahalo Shoyu. I'm your guest host, Ryan Seacrest the second. All right, okay. You know, it's just all the talented ladies there, the little talents. Right now, we're going to come out and get introduced them so they can look in their pretty dresses for the judges, eh? Right now, the first contestant coming out is Mrs. Kule Aloha Okalani Anaole Wakung Anderson. From Punahou, Punahou grad. Yeah, okay. Next coming up is Mrs. Temi Aiko Takahashi. Yeah, she went grad from Pro City, this one. Awesome. Okay, our third contestant coming up is Mrs. Puolani. Ke aloha, maka dang dang. Yeah. She never grad. She never grad. Yeah, stick around. Huh? You guys stick around because after the judges are going to take us down. We're going to take a commercial break. We'll be right back. Stick around. We got plenty coming.
Thanks, Chris. Pageant. I hope you know that. Why are you even here?
Oh, I heard she's here for the money.
Nice dress. Saw it at Ross's.
Oh, in the plus size section.
You should know. That's where you shop for your mama.
Anyway, beauty is only skin deep. Well, ugly is to the bone. Ugly, I gonna broke your bone.
And we're back in 3, 2, and 1.
Okay, welcome back. Welcome back to the first annual Hawaiian Business Beauty Pageant. Therefore, you're brought to you by Mahalo Shoyu. Now we're going to see if these wahinis are smarter than one fifth grader. Okay? The jury is out on that one. I know that. Okay. Okay, Mrs. Anderson, step up to the plate, baby. Let's see if you can knock this out of the park. Okay. Your question is, what humanitarian group should the government provide more? So wait. Okay, here we go. For federal funding for in our current recession. Go.
They should support animal rights because animals are humanitarian, too. Thank you.
That's good. You like animals, eh? Good. You should come to my house. I get plenty of pigs in my backyard. Okay. Mrs. Takahashi, go ahead. Up there. Your question is, what is primarily to blame for the economic downturn?
Why are you asking me such a hard question? I'm just going to answer the question you asked her, because it's more fair.
Shoot.
And the answer is world peace, and everyone should go green. Reduce, reuse, and repeat. Go green!
Yeah, yeah, go Bulls. Go away. Okay, contestant, oh no, Mrs. Maka Ding Ding. Woo! Okay, you ready, baby? Here's your question. Here we go, okay. Your question is, in a recent poll, one quarter of the Keikis think that Las Vegas is the state capital. Why?
Well, I believe that I really think that you choose the state capital by the amounts of peoples that go there, such as Nigeria, and such as South Africa, and vacations Hawaii. Such as.
I told you she never grad.
And world peace times two. Yeah, and go even more greener. Yeah, rinse, lather, and repeat. Who's smarter than a fifth grader now, eh?
Oh, crazy lady, hey. We're gonna take a commercial break. We're gonna be right back. Stick around.
We're clear.
You better not touch me, because my husband's a lawyer.
Oh, wasn't your first husband a lawyer?
Shh.
I thought that your
Shh.
Third husband...
Ah, he's the owner of Mahalo Show, you!
What?
You're a cheater!
Well, you never win anyway, because you're nothing Shh. Without your flowers.
Oh, crazy ladies. Okay, welcome back, peoples. I'm your host, Oprah Winfrey. Okay. Anyway, right now we're gonna announce the winners, eh? Alright, you guys, yeah, get up together over here, okay? This is the second runner-up, folks. The second runner-up is Miss Kule Aloha Okalani Anaole Wakung Anderson. Here you go, baby. Show you.
Don't you mean her?
No, I mean you.
I'm tired of being second runner-up.
Hey, wow. Hey, second runner-up is the first place loser. What can I say? Okay. Here we go, folks. And now for the first runner-up. Not necessarily in that order, but here we go. First runner-up could win a supply of Mahalo Shoyu. And that's it. The winner is Miss Pulane Kealoha Makadeng Deng. Here you go, baby.
What?
Whoa, here you go.
She's the... Whoa, that's cheap because whoa. She's the sponsor. Hey. Fuck her. Whoa. You know what? You're a cheater.
Here you go. Hey. Thank you for joining us at the first annual Miss Hawaiian Entrance Pilot Day and the SmackDown. Here we go. Aloha no kako.
Whoa. It's not fair. It's not fair. I worked so hard for all of this, and now there's nothing. No crown, no title, no money, no home, nothing but show you. I guess I wasn't good enough, not even for this, with my stupid, junky talent.
Hey, come on. Your talent wasn't stupid. It was the bomb.
Hey, boy, what was your talent? Come on, tell me what your talent was. I was in a bathroom, man.
Come on, auntie. Go do it for Uncle Kamaru.
No.
I mean, we'll do it with you. It's better than a tinkling, you know.
Yeah. Hey, let's do it. Hey, we show you the yellow spirit.
Shopping center, center stage. They get one dance contest. $1,500 is the first prize. So you go try them.
Mama, we get chance. Go get Frank. He's in a U-Haul. Let's go. Come on.
Wait. Hey, we made this for you. It's your crown, but since you lost weight, no fit. Well, here.
Yeah, I had to get the flowers blown in from the Philippines, you know, it's like the Sampaguita flower, you know, found on the mountains of Pinatubo and on the shores of Boracay.
Oh, wow, Jose, that's deep.
Oh, my flowers. You're back. I missed you.
You know, Auntie Pua, this was not the Mrs. Hawaiian Isles pageant. What? You were cheated by Mrs. Mahalo Shoyu. You should have won. No, I should have won.
Mrs. Mahalo Shoyu, I gonna show her.
Oh my goodness. Discontentment. Man, we're never satisfied, are we? We're never satisfied. It's almost like with the only thing we're content about is living in a state of discontent. That seems to be the case. We're never satisfied with what we have. It's almost like we always want more. We're in this perpetuating desire to get more and more and more in life. No matter what we already have, we always seem to want more. And we're never content. We're never content with what we already have. And when we can't get what we want, when we can't get what we feel we deserve, then our mouth goes wide open and we snatch onto the bait that the enemy has waiting for us. Isn't that true? I mean, you look at life and it goes all the way back. It's just our natural tendency to be like that. That's how we're kind of wired on the insides. You look all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know why woman was created? You know why God created women? Because Adam was dissatisfied. I mean, the story goes, it may not be in your Bible, but I read it in mine. You know, God was walking through the garden, and he saw Adam. He was just sulking on the side. And God said, Adam, why are you sulking? He said, Lord, it's so lonely here. I got nobody to talk to. And so God says, well, I'll create a companion for you. I'll call her woman. And Adam says, woman? Well, what's a woman? God says, well, I'll tell you what a woman is. A woman is someone who will be there to talk with you. A woman will be there to cook for you. She'll clean your house. She'll agree with every decision you make. She will even bear you children and never ask you to help with anything with her and the kids. A woman will never nag. She'll always admit that she's wrong when you have an argument. A woman will never go through menopause. She will love you compassionately the rest of your life. And Adam says, wow, what is that going to cost me? God said, an arm and a leg. And Adam thought about that and he said, what will a rib get me? And the rest we know is history, right? You know, God created woman because Adam was unsatisfied. He was dissatisfied with just being alone. But what the Bible really says is, woman was also dissatisfied. And the enemy used that dissatisfaction against her. In fact, when we read through Genesis chapter 3, this story back in the garden, where the serpent is tempting the woman now. And the serpent said, you know, it was more crafty than a beast of the field. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Remember what the woman said? She said, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. What a bugger. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit. She ate, and she gave it to Adam, who was with her. Why did she take the fruit? Why did she take the fruit? Because she wasn't satisfied. She wasn't satisfied with what all God had made for her and Adam. She wanted something more. She wanted to be like God. And from that, folks, the dominoes effect started, and we have what we have today, and that has been the plague that we've suffered through in history, where we're never content with what we have. You know, it's so prevalent in the church, and it was so prevalent in the New Testament church, that James actually wrote a letter, and in that letter addressed that. Read at the top of your notes with me. James 3, ready? Go. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Notice James says there, do not lie against the truth. In other words, we're all wired like this. You don't have to lie. You don't have to try and get around it. You don't have to say, well, no, I'm not like that. We are all like that. At some time or another in our lives, we all get this sense of being discontented. And the problem is, when that gets beyond our control, when we want more stuff maybe, when we want more position or recognition, when we want to be loved more maybe, when that gets out of control, then I tell you folks, it comes out in words and it turns into action. Look at what Galatians 5 says. Read that with me. Ready? Go. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and envy. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious stuff, folks, isn't it? God says if you have jealousy, if you have envy, if you have selfish ambition, it's right up there with sexual immorality and all the other sins. And if you have any of that in your heart, if you're discontented and it turns into jealousy and envy, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty serious stuff. Now let me ask you a question. Are you content? Are you content in your job? Do you love driving to work every morning? Are you receiving all the recognition and all of the accolades and the pay that you believe that you deserve? Are you content in that? Are you content in your marriage every day? Maybe some of you are single. Do you wish that you were married? Maybe you're married. You wish you were single? Are you content with your physical appearance? When you look at yourself in the mirror first thing in the morning, do you go, ah, look at me? Or do you say, oh, look at me? You know, Jared has a little, my six-year-old son, he has a little, like a little cowlick that kind of stands up like this. So no matter how you kind of comb his hair, it kind of just sticks up like this. Well, one day I got home from work and I'm talking to Joy, I'm trying to get dinner together, and she's sitting there on the table with him. And I say, is his hair still sticking up? She said, oh yeah, you know how it is. He probably slept on it today at school. And so we talked and talked. And then he took a shower. Then I'm rolling around with him on the ground. And I looked closer and I said, Jared, what is that? And I looked really close and his hair was actually bald over here. And it's like shaven to the scalp. And I said, Jared, what did you do? He looked at me and he said, I cut my hair. I said, you cut your hair? Why did you do that? Because I didn't want the hair sticking up. But you cut the wrong hair. He said, I know. And he has his big old bald spot right over here. And so I call him my little bolo dingo. He's my little bolo dingo running around. And he went to school the next day, and I said, did the kids say anything? He said, yeah, that's cool, Jared. That's really cool. You know, sometimes we're not satisfied with the way we even look. And so we try to make little adjustments along the way. You know, we need to understand what drives us towards this discontentment, because if we're not careful and we allow it to get out of control, it prevents us from entering the kingdom of heaven. What is the first thing that drives us towards discontentment? Number one, write in your notes there, unmet expectations. We all have expectations, and when they go unmet, we may not know how to control ourselves. You know, the more causes of breakups in businesses and friendships and marriage is because of the fact that they had certain expectations entering into this relationship, and somewhere along the line, they were not met. I counsel people in business breakups, counsel people in marriage. Guys always say, she's not the same. And she says the same thing. He's not the same. They're not the same person when I first married them. See, we all have different expectations. You know, when we don't know how to handle those times where it changes, when we set ourselves up with expectations, nothing wrong with that now. Nothing wrong with having expectations and setting goals and pursuing those plans that you lay out in your lives. The question is, how do you respond and react when reality hits the ground and it prevents you from fulfilling the expectations you had set out? How do you adjust to that? See, we'll all have expectations, and many times they may not be met. But what is our response to it? It's estimated that a new lawsuit is filed every 30 seconds in America. Every 30 seconds, someone's filing a new lawsuit. And many times, more times than not, lawsuits are filed because of what? Somebody's broken expectations. Because they didn't know how to handle the adjustment that took place there. And so they file a lawsuit. There was one case that I remember. This woman came to Hawaii, started up a business because she wanted to get the place established so that her family and her older sister could move here with her family. Well, this woman started this restaurant, and a couple years later, the sister moved in. She allowed her sister to run the restaurant. They ran it for a while, and the sister then sued the defendant, the first lady who came. At the basis of the lawsuit was a breach of contract. I listened to the case, heard the attorneys. They spent uku bucks on this case, thousands of dollars in attorney's fees, depositions, court filings, etc. When I tried to settle the case, it finally settled. And guess how it settled? Not a single dime was passed between hands. It settled by one party giving an apology to the other sister. The older sister wanted the younger sister to apologize for not giving her the restaurant. It's a crazy case. See, this older sister had an expectation that she'd be gifted the restaurant. And when that didn't pan out, she files a lawsuit. I tell you folks, the courts are full of these broken expectations. People don't know how to adjust. And so when we find ourselves in that situation, when our dreams get shattered, what do we do? You know, many times we're no different than those two sisters. You know, many times when push comes to shove and our dreams are shattered, we try to project that blame on someone else, don't we? We try to justify and rationalize every way to show that we're not at fault and it's the other person's fault for breaking my expectations, for breaking my promises and my dreams that I had. That's what the Bible says. Guard against that. Read with me what James 4 says. Ready? Go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, many times we get into these quarrels and these fights because we're wrestling on the inside with what to do when my expectations aren't being met. And when we don't adjust the right way, we then lash out with wrong motives. Maybe when we come across times when we aren't getting our expectations met, maybe it's time that we step back and reassess our expectations. Reassess our priorities. What's most important? What do I really want to get out of this? And if it's only for me, James says, you're not going to get it. Why don't we reassess ourselves so that we can take a better look at what happened and why the expectations fell through? And when we make the adjustments, then we can begin to enjoy life as God wanted us to enjoy it. It's like this elderly couple. They expected to have this marriage that would flourish and they would live happily ever after. But something happened as they got older. They began to lose their memory. So they went to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, it's easy. Just write everything down. So they went home, and as they were reading the newspaper, the older man said, well, I could sure use some ice cream right now. His wife said, well, I'll go get it for you. He says, well, write it down. She said, no, I don't have to write it down. It's just ice cream. She goes into the kitchen, and he yells out, hey, put on some strawberries. I love strawberries. She goes, okay, I got it. Write it down. I don't have to write it down. It's just strawberries. Then he yells out, hey, whipped cream. I love whipped cream. Make sure you write it down. She said, I got it. Don't worry. She comes back out a few minutes later with bacon and eggs. And he looks at her and he says, I told you you'd forget. She said, forget what? He said, the toast. Where's the toast? See, this guy knew how to adjust, yeah? See, a lot of times we expect things and they don't happen and we don't know how to adjust. And so we lash out at one another. See, contentment, folks, isn't something that comes naturally. We got to make certain adjustments. We got to make certain choices. Read what Paul says in Philippians 4. Ready? Go. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Would you underline that phrase, I have learned the secret? See, it doesn't come naturally to learn how to be content. It's a choice we gotta make. And it's not a contentment based upon what we have or what we don't have. Notice what Paul says there. And he wrote this letter, by the way, when he was in prison. So can you imagine Paul in prison day after day, day after day, having to make a choice to be content? Day after day, choosing to rejoice that God is still in control. God is still present, active, and alive in his life, despite the circumstances around him. See, while we may not be able to control the events that affect us, we do have that ability to choose how we respond to those events. But it's difficult, isn't it? You know what stands in the way a lot of times? What stands in the way are these unreasonable cravings. Would you write that in your notes there? Or I would say it this way, unrealistic cravings, uncontrollable cravings. Well, what are you talking about? Cravings. This next month in May will mark 1 year that a doctor has said to me, Pastor Elwin, no one's going to tell you this, but you're fat. Were you guys around about a year ago when I talked about me losing weight? I went to the doctor, and a doctor comes to New Hope. He said, Pastor Elwin, you're fat. And I had weighed about 201 or so, and he said, I need you to lose 40 pounds. He wanted me to go to 160. Well, over a period of time, about 4 to 6 weeks, I lost almost 20 pounds. I got down to 180. And I thought, that's where I want to be. And I've been able to maintain that weight. Next month marks a year. I feel pretty good about that. And the way I was able to maintain that weight wasn't by taking medications or anything. I was able to control my cravings. See, we all have cravings, don't we, for food? You know, the fact that I lost some weight and I reduced my portion control doesn't mean that I don't have cravings for like a nicely charbroiled steak that when you cut it open, medium, it just drips with juices and it's all over with like these, you know, these crispy chili fried onion rings on top and a nice little succulent slab of Kona lobster with butter, garlic butter just dripping all over the edges. See, I have cravings for things like that too. But I know how to, see, you guys can't control this. I know how to control my cravings. See, because what I've learned is that your metabolic rate, the way that you eat, the more you eat, the more you're going to crave. A lot of times we think, well, the more I eat, the more full I'll be, so I don't have to eat anymore. It's not true. The way your body works is the more you eat, the more you'll crave. You ever find that out? You eat like late dinner, like hamburger steak or loco moco, gravy all over the rice, macaroni salad on the side with ketchup and Tabasco sauce, like nice over easy egg on the top, put a dab of kimchi on that, and you just suck it up at night. And how do you feel when you get up at 6 in the morning? Your stomach is just going crazy, isn't it? You're just growling. You know why? Because the more you eat, the more you'll crave. So the secret in your dieting is eat less, crave less. You eat less, you can control your cravings. Now, flip that over on the possessive side, property and things that we desire and crave in life. We buy into this lie that the more we have, the less we'll want. Not true. The more we have, the more we get, the more we'll want. You see people like that. They buy a lot of stuff, and it doesn't matter how much they have, they still want more. It never satisfies their craving. You know, when we look at life, and we look at other things in life, not just property and possessions, we look at even recognition and love and the need to be respected. It's almost like the more we crave, nothing will really satisfy that, because we get into a point where we say to ourselves, we're entitled to this then. You know how long I've worked here? You know how many years I've given to this place? And yet nobody recognizes me. And we start craving these entitlements of recognition and pay raises. And I tell you folks, if we don't know how to control that, it gets very dangerous. It gets very dangerous. See, when our cravings aren't satisfied, we then start to growl and grumble and complain. We get depressed. We check out of our businesses. We divorce from our marriages. And all these things happen because we didn't know how to stop our cravings. And the ironic thing about it is you give into the cravings and you still won't be satisfied. I'll give you an example. Any parents in the house? Young kids? All right, you drive by the Golden Arches, and what do the kids crave? Yeah, not just hamburger. They want Happy Meal. Yeah? They go to a McDonald's, and all they'll say is, get me a Happy Meal. I really want a Happy Meal. And I tell you, you know what a Happy Meal is, yeah? Cheap food, cheap toys that the kids never eat and they never play with. I mean, they'll play with it for a minute and they'll toss it out. You know, I go to McDonald's and I look at what they're selling. They're not selling chicken McNuggets. They're selling you happiness, aren't they? Buy a Happy Meal and you'll be happy the rest of your life. And I kind of see through that. And so one day I was with Jared at a McDonald's, and he says, Dad, I want a Happy Meal. I said, no, you don't need a Happy Meal. He says, no, I want a Happy Meal. I said, Jared, you don't even play with the toys. He said, but I just still want a Happy Meal. Come on, you got to buy me a Happy Meal. He's craving for this Happy Meal. And I'm trying to shut him up. I'm telling him, don't need Happy Meal. But he kept asking for it. It's almost like I could feel the stares of parents around me. Like, you little pake guy, buy your kid a Happy Meal. You know, I thought somebody was going to offer to buy me a Happy Meal. But I didn't want to buy one because I know that once he begins to eat it, will he be happy? For about a minute and a half. And it'll quickly wear off. And I know this because I have a son who's 28 years old, Brandon. And I've bought him tons of Happy Meals. Has he ever come to me and said, Dad, with all the Happy Meals that you bought for me, I finally found my lifelong lasting contentment and joy in life. I finally found that if I knew that I could just have that Happy Meal and I'd be content for a lifetime and you bought it for me, Dad, thank you for buying me eternal happiness. Now, has Brandon ever said that to me? No. You know, the only happiness that those little boxes bring to McDonald's is to Ronald McDonald. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald stands with this stupid grin on his face? 20 billion Happy Meals, that's why. And does it ever work? Does it ever bring happiness? And you would think sooner or later these kids would catch on. That they would think to themselves, you know, I've been craving these Happy Meals for a while. But they don't give me lasting happiness. I ain't going to be a sucker anymore and buy into this stuff. You think the kids would ever think like that? No, they don't think like that. They crave more Happy Meals. And the crazy thing about it is, us adults, we keep buying them the Happy Meals. And the Happy Meals never stop, but they never work. Now, here's a question. We think that only a child would be so foolish or so naive to think that contentment can come from this little box. But isn't the truth is that we grow up, and as we grow up, we don't get any smarter. Our Happy Meals just come in little more expensive boxes, like widescreen TVs, like brand new cars, or other gadgets. But as we grow up, we keep believing that happiness is just one more happy meal away. Folks, stuff will never bring us contentment. When we crave for stuff, the more you crave, the more you satisfy that craving, the more you're going to crave for more stuff. That's why the Bible says, Hebrews 13, read that with me. Ready? Go. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You know, what are you craving for? Is it a position somewhere? Is it recognition? I know some are unfortunately, because of the economy and the job situation, some of you may not have a job and you've been waiting for a job. Can I encourage you not to make that the source of your content? It's kind of hard for you to hear. Not to allow the job or positions to be a source where you're finally going to receive contentment. See, it's not stuff in life that's going to bring contentment to your life. If you choose anything but Christ, see, you can't take it with you anyway, can you? Regardless of what job you get or how much money you make, you're never going to take it with you anyway. That's what 1 Timothy says. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Food and covering. Simple as that. See, when you're craving for Christ, you don't have to look very far to find him. But you need to choose. You have to make a choice. Because if you don't, the world is going to make that choice for you. You're bombarded every day by the influences of advertisements, of marketing skills, of people just throwing at you what you need to have if you're going to be happy, if you're going to be content. Don't be fooled by that. You got to make a choice that only Christ can keep you fulfilled. But many times, you know, folks, the bottom line of all of our discontent is really because of number three, unresolved insecurities. Things that have gone on in our lives that we've never been able to resolve. And so we try to hide it and mask it by stuff and other things in this life. See, when insecurity dwells within you, it begins to breed envy. It leads to self-destruction. And I tell you, folks, if you don't destroy your insecurities now, it will destroy you. It will eat you up from the inside out. So Proverbs 14 says, read that with me. Ready? Go. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. See, when you don't know how to handle insecurities, it kills you from the inside out. Because when you don't accept yourself as being good enough, when you aren't able to find your identity in Jesus Christ and in him alone, you begin to redefine who you are by stuff that you're able to accumulate, by positions and titles that you'll try to work for. Or you may need to prove your self-worth by trying to do more, by achieving more, just to get a sense of self-esteem built in your life. And you can work as hard as you want, but if you never resolve the insecurities deep inside, it's going to kill you. You know, I grew up with kind of like that, and I didn't recognize it until I became a Christian. When I grew up, my family is a family of four, and my sister is the oldest. And she has her PhD. My other brother has his electrical engineering. He got a CPA. He got an MBA. My other brother got an MD degree. And I had practically nothing. And so I decided to go to law school. And I went to law school, and I wanted to compete with them in a sense, to gain some sense of recognition. Because all along, as I grew up, being the youngest in the family, I would watch how my dad would treat my brothers. Now, this is my perception, okay? I'm not saying this is a God truth, just my perception of how he saw stuff. But my brother, my oldest brother, he got whatever he wanted. He wanted pigeons, my dad would build him a pigeon coop. He wanted to raise fishes, my dad built him a fish pond in the front. He wanted to race cars. My dad would buy these cars, and my brother would help fix it up, and they'd race cars. My other brother was 15 months older than I am. He was into baseball. And so my dad would be there, and he'd massage his shoulder after my brother would come home from practice. He'd be at his practices. He'd be at his assistant coach for his teams. When I went to play baseball, nothing. And I'd get home, and, you know, I guess they were tired of playing baseball with everybody else, and there was nothing there. But I was okay. I kind of, you know, grew up, kind of competed, and so more I would want to compete and just try to get some kind of recognition. Went to college, played volleyball, and got all these, and I would work hard. Every time we'd enter a final of a championship, every weekend we'd enter a tournament, the championship time, I would look over at the trophies that were on the side. In my head, I would think, hardware. I'm playing for the hardware. I'm bringing home a first-place trophy so my dad can see. And we'd win several tournaments. And I'd pack my trophies very gingerly in my suitcase. I was in Iowa at the time. Pack all my first-place trophies, brought it home, put it up on the shelf. Not a word from my dad. You know, I thought my dad should do better than that. And I had certain expectations from him. They were not being met. And when I couldn't find it from my dad, I started seeking for it from others around me. Passed the bar exam. Dad never appeared at my bar exam, my swearing in. Sworn in as a district judge, circuit judge, my dad never appeared at my swearing in. And I tried to look for these recognitions to just trying to overachieve and to push myself through. I tell you folks, it wasn't until I came to Christ that I realized that I didn't have to look for that anymore. That I had a heavenly Father that loved me exactly how I am. He didn't have to recognize me for anything else but the fact that I would give my heart to Christ. And I came across this psalm. This has come to be one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. When I read that psalm, folks, I realized that I have been fully accepted by my Father. Regardless of my past, regardless of the fact that I never got any recognition from anyone else, I could resolve that insecurity within me. I didn't have to prove myself anymore because Christ made me whole. You know, folks, let me speak to some of the fathers tonight. Guys, you know, your kids are looking for just your love and affection. They're looking for someone to say, I love you, and you need to say this to them. I love you. I'm proud of you. And boy, you're good. You think about what the Heavenly Father said to Jesus Christ when he came up out of the waters of baptism. The Lord said, this is my beloved Son. I love you. In whom I am well pleased. I am proud of you. Everyone, listen to him. I am proud of this guy. He's good. The same way, guys, we got to say that to our sons. They need to know that there doesn't have to be any grounds or seeds of insecurity in their lives, and they can grow to become who God wants them to be. You know, I was tested on this the other day in baseball practice. Kids are moving up, so the coach is hitting the ball a little bit harder to them. Jared is the first one in line. Hard grounder to him. I said, Jared, stay behind the ball. He gets behind the ball. He takes a bad hop, hits him in the lip. He shakes it off, picks up the ball, he throws it in. I'm thinking, good. Turns around, he just started crying and crying. And I went over to him and I looked and it started bleeding. You could just see the blood coming out. So I walked him over and he's shaking, he's crying. I said, here, rinse your mouth out. So he rinsed his mouth. I looked at it, kind of stopped bleeding. He said, Dad, is it okay? I said, yeah, it's okay. He stopped bleeding. So he rinsed his mouth again. He stood there. I said, Jared, get back in line. He says, I don't want to. So like a loving father, I looked at him and I said, suck it up, kid. Get in line. So he went in line. And he went and he took the next ball, a little hesitant, went again in line, took the next ball, and now by the time the practice was done, he was throwing balls again. That night, after he took a shower, rolling around on the ground, I grabbed him. I said, Jared, I'm so proud of you. Man, you're so good today. You could have quit, but you didn't. I'm so proud of you. And you know, I wonder if something clicked in his mind. Because at today's game, he got the MVP again. He was all over the field. He was playing third base on one play. Grounder went to second base. He raced across the field, cut off the shortstop and the second baseman to get the ball. And after the game, he got the MVP. I said, Jared, proud of you, man. I love you. Man, you're good. You're good. Guys, your kids need to hear that. They need to know that there should be no sense of insecurity ever. You see, folks, we live in a life where we're not satisfied, but we can overcome that, can't we? See, we can live a life of contentment. Contentment isn't some elusive ideology that cannot be enjoyed. We can. But it's going to require us to reassess our unmet expectations. It's going to cause us to just control the cravings that we may have for stuff in life. Put our trust and our hope in God. And then eliminate and resolve those insecure feelings. Know that the Lord loves you exactly how you are. Just as you are. Because He's created you. And He loves you too much for you to stay the way that you are. And He will help you to move to the next step. See, when we can do that, folks, the world would look at this church and they'll say, wow, that church is full of contented people. And we'll be the greatest witness for the Lord. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, thank you, Lord God, for loving us in spite of our deficiencies at times. For times that we've not placed our trust fully in you. But we sought things from the world to fill us. And Lord, we know that we've always come up empty. Thank you, Lord, for being the one and the only thing that will ever satisfy our souls. For Lord, we can search the world around, but we'll never come across someone exactly like you. For you love us unconditionally, without any reservations. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. With your heads bowed tonight, let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, you know, I've been seeking the world for contentment and I've never given my life to Christ before. But I know that I need to right now. He's the only one that can fill my heart. That I've searched in the world and there's always been a little void there. Something has always been missing. But tonight I know that only Christ can fulfill me. If that's you tonight and you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you just do something very simple. Just raise a hand right now and say, yes, that's me. I want to give my heart to Christ. Good, here on the side. Yeah. Keep your hands up right there on the side there. In the middle, good. Keep your hands up. Lord can see your hearts. In the back, good. Would you put your hands down? How many of you would say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I need to do more of this. I need to search more for the Lord to fill my heart. That I've been trying to do things on my own. But Lord, would you come into my heart now? I've followed you, Lord, and I've given my heart to you before. But Father, I want to make that commitment once more. Help me, Lord, to live according to your ways, not mine. That's me. If that's you tonight, would you raise a hand? In doing so, I need some encouragement. Yeah. Lots of hands. Put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer together. I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your heart? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I give my life to you. I put my trust in you. Come fill my heart. Come fill me afresh. Make me into a new person. The person you designed me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself. So those around can hear. So you can hear me. And so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name.
Father, that's our prayer. Change us now from the inside out. Help us to love you in the greatest way possible. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you seal that with a clap offering?